Putting on the Mind of Christ is a compilation of presentations, talks, and news recorded over the past couple of decades. References to people, facts, and opinions heard were made at the time of the recording.
Welcome to Putting on the Mind of Christ. Each week at this time, we go to the Ave Maria CD archives and pull down a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Many of these talks are recorded at area conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known, but some may have been recorded by a brother or sister sitting in front of or behind you at Mass. Ave Maria Radio presents this program of God's Word to His people. This is Henry Root, your host and program producer for Putting on the Mind of Christ. It's Lent. It's not a time of drudgery, long-suffering, and long faces. Rather, it's a time for drawing closer to our Lord and into the life He has for each of us through fasting, abstinence, and almsgiving. As part of our communal Lenten sacrifice, many parishes schedule Lenten missions. For our mission special series this year, during Lent 2014, I recorded a five-evening mission at Holy Family Parish in Novi, Michigan. The pastor is a former neighbor of my wife and myself. He's now Father Bob LaCroix. The speakers should seem like old friends to regular listeners of Ave Maria Radio. So far in this series, we've heard two talks by Dr. Ralph Martin. On this program, we'll hear two talks by Sister Ann Shields. Sister Ann is one of the founding members of the Servants of God's Love, a religious order of the Diocese of Lansing that's based in Ann Arbor, Michigan. The subjects of her talks are somewhat wide-ranging, but it boils down to God's love for each of us and Jesus' sacrifice for us to redeem us from our sins. She presented these talks on the Tuesday and Wednesday of the Holy Family Lenten Mission Series. Stay with us. You're listening to Putting on the Mind of Christ on Ave Maria Radio.
Putting on the Mind of Christ is a compilation of presentations, talks, and news recorded over the past couple of decades. References to people, facts, and opinions heard were made at the time of the recording.
Welcome back to Putting on the Mind of Christ. This is Henry Root, your host and program producer. As we observe our Lent this year, one of the things we're doing on this Putting on the Mind of Christ series is listening to the Holy Family Parish 2014 Lenten Mission. So far, we've heard the opening and second mission talk by Dr. Ralph Martin from Sacred Heart Major Seminary. He's also a consultant to the Vatican on the new evangelization. On this program, we'll hear a pair of talks by Sister Ann Shields. She's one of the founders of the Servants of God's Love and is heard daily on Ave Maria Radio's nationally distributed Food for the Journey program. She also works for Renewal Ministries and contributes a monthly column to Faith Magazine. Here is Sister Ann Shields in the talk she gave on the third evening of the Holy Family Parish 2014 Lenten Mission.
Well, it's very good to be with you. Microphones are always my nemesis. So we'll see how this one works. I've been shocked by them. They've failed me. They've fallen apart in front of me. They've done all kinds of things, but we'll see how it goes tonight. I'm very, very glad to be here. Very glad to be with you. And as we were singing, just this one little anecdote I would like to share with you. Some of the music that you're doing tonight is different for some of you. It's certainly not music you've done in church before. And I remembered back to 1975. That's some time ago. And I was in Rome at the first international conference for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And we were at St. Peter's in Rome, and there were about 10,000 of us in the basilica. And Paul VI was Pope then, and at that time, if you are my age and you know him or know of him, or if you've seen pictures of him in the latter years of his ministry, he really looked very tortured. It was due to the effects of Vatican II, that is the fallout of Vatican II. That was not the documents at all, but the effect of it was to cause a great deal of confusion and difficulty, and I think it was a living purgatory for him. And so when he was brought in on the chair, and at that time the popes were still being carried in, and he was being carried in on this chair, and he was a small man, and he's up there, and we're just, I mean, it's all standing room only. There's just no way to get around anybody. You're stuck right there. And he spoke very, very well, and he celebrated Mass for all of us, and we were singing a good bit. So at one point he was being carried through the congregation on the chair, and he was just looking at us. You could just see him. His eyes were very dark, and he was just looking at us, and I thought, he's trying to figure out, given all that he's endured, what is this? Because there were 10,000 very joyful people from just about every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the only word we had in common was Alleluia. And so someone in the group, now the Sistine Choir, the glorious Sistine Choir is singing. And it's all very reverential and serious. And all of a sudden, you heard one voice, and I don't know who, and I don't know from what tribe, tongue, people, or nation he was, but he started to sing a hymn that the chorus of it was simply Alleluia. It's beautiful. Don't ask me to sing it. Just take my word for it. It was beautiful. It was just like a clear note when the Sistine Choir took a breath. He just sang right into it. And he sang this word, Alleluia, and different people started to pick it up. And we could all sing it, and we could all sing it together, because we all knew that word. And the music that rose up, and the only word was Alleluia. The music that rose up was like watching every tribe and tongue and people and nation coming together in one reverential chorus of praise to God for what he was doing. It was one of the most remarkable moments. First of all, the Sistine Choir stopped singing. For a little while, there was competition. Then the Sistine Choir stopped singing. They listened, and then they joined in. The whole choir joined in. They were able to pick it up. It's only one word. And they picked it up, and it was glorious. And the Pope was just, this smile came onto his face, and he started turning around in his chair, and I was watching the power of music, the power of, in a certain way, the angels singing. It was glorious. I've never forgotten that moment, and I've never forgotten the joy on his face. It was one beautiful moment where I think, again, every tribe and tongue and people and nation come together. So for us, as we learn some new music, it's an opportunity that other people will join you, other people will come in, other people will feel comfortable, and we will all together sing a chorus of praise from both the old and the new. That's what Jesus does. He takes out of his storehouse the old and the new. And music is one way in which he does that. We want good music. We definitely want good music, but it can be different. And I was just struck as I listened to us tonight here. I'm sure these walls have not quite heard all that music. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Because all over the world there will be people who will be able to be joined to you. And who knows? Who knows what God will do with you right here? So that's just by way of introduction. Now I'll begin the talk. I'm supposed to talk on igniting the saint in you. I don't think it says that, but that's what it means. Igniting the saint in you. But I want to do it a little differently. I want to talk tonight about who God is. And tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about who you are in God. You don't want to miss it. Tonight, who God is, you may think you know who God is, and tomorrow night, who you are. And if that doesn't ignite the fire in you, nothing will. God wants saints. He really does. And each and every one of us is capable of responding to the grace of God. We don't make ourselves saints. It's God who does it. It's our surrender. It's our yieldedness that lights the fire in us for God to act. So all I want to do tonight is talk about who God is, but it probably will take me till midnight, so don't worry. I'm not going to do that. This will be a miracle tonight, Father, if in 45 minutes or so I can tell you who God is. But we'll try. If you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible with you, bring one. Bring one tomorrow night. I don't care if it's the one off the coffee table, whatever, but bring a Bible. Why do I say that? Because this word, this book, is different than any other book you pick up. This word has power to change you. This is a living word. This book has a beating heart. That's why we respect it. That's why the book is kissed on Sundays at Mass in the reading of the gospel, and after the reading of the gospel, the priest kisses it. It's because this word is living. This word has power to change your life, literally. God's Holy Spirit speaks through the word. The power and the grace of God come through the word. And so as you read the word, as you let the word shape your thinking and shape your priorities, you will be amazed at what happens. You come alive. You come alive. You become inspired. You become encouraged. You become emboldened in a way that you wouldn't expect. And it's not my personality. You know, it's not my personality. But God made you, and God knows you, and God knows what brings you alive. And His word will speak to you. So what I want you to look at just for a few minutes with me is John chapter 14. I'm going to refer to this gospel several times. And as I begin this, I want to share with you just a couple sentences from Pope Francis's new document, the Apostolic Exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium. I think I have it, the joy of the gospel. And he says, right at the beginning, I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed, impersonal, a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Or at least, he says, an openness to letting him encounter them. So either be open to encounter him or be open to letting him encounter you. And that's what I hope tonight and tomorrow night happens for you, because we need it. I mean, you listen to Ralph, you understand the urgency. I'm not going to go back over what Ralph said, but I'm following on that. So what happens to us? God does not leave us orphaned. God does not leave us unequipped. He does not leave us by ourselves. He gives us himself. And what I'm hoping is that through tonight and tomorrow night, you will encounter God in a way perhaps you've never done before, or more deeply than you've done before. Because he loves you, and he wants his gospel preached. He wants his gospel heard by our lives. And none of us can say, well, not me. I don't have the gifts, or I don't have the talents. God works through every single one of us. We just have to find out how he wants to do that. But he will do that. If I had a whole evening, I'd tell you story after story of people encountering God. They were stunned. And then when they saw that God was encountering other people through them, they were even more stunned. So be ready. John chapter 14. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, like all of us, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. We don't get it. I can imagine there, what are you talking about? You know. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. In other words, believe because of what I'm doing. I'm healing. I'm bringing to life. If you can't believe me, believe the works. Start there. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. At the end of John 14, it's one of my most favorite verses. Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And that's over and over and over again. John 14, John 15, John 17, read it. I love the Father. I do only what the Father tells me, so that the world may know I love the Father. Who is the Father? I can't see him, but he's here. I would not be alive if the Father had not brought me into being and brought you into being. You have a Father who so loves you that he asked his only Son to die on your behalf, so that you would not die an eternal death, so that this life would not just be all it is. He asked his Son to die for you. But the Father and the Son are so one. Think of a father seeing his only son die. You know what that's like here in this life. You know the horrendous pain and agony that is for a mother or father to see their child die, their son die. And the Father, God the Father, gave his Son for you. That's how loved you are. So many people say, well, I mean, I'm nothing. I'm not worth. God doesn't even know who I am. Oh, he does. Pope Benedict said a couple of years ago, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, God the Father would have sent his Son to die for you. You alone. That's how infinitely precious you are to God. Every single life is so infinitely precious to God that God would have sent his Son. The Father would have sent his Son to die for you. You have a Father in heaven. And Jesus talked about his Father all the time. I and the Father are one. I do only what the Father tells me, so the world may know I love the Father. Passage after passage after passage. Read the Gospel of John, especially 14, 15, 16, 17. Read those chapters. Look what he says about his Father. Oftentimes, I think for all of us, especially in the world today, when many, many children are left without a father, either an absent father, a father who has died, a father who's very sick, divorced family situation. Many, many, many children are left today without a father, and we're seeing the effects of it. You have a Father in heaven. There is not one of us, no matter what our human life circumstances, there is not one of us who does not have a father. You have a father. I was very blessed in my life to have a very good father. Wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But he was good. My father went bankrupt. My father persevered. Family suffered. My father persevered. Paid off everything before his death. I had a very good father. One time when I was a very little girl, I was about 7 years of age, and I was asked to recite a poem. Some of you may have heard this story. I was asked to recite a poem at the Christmas event for the town. I was 7 years old, and if I'm small now, you should have seen me then. I could not have... I was very small. And my mother was very intent on my being able to recite this poem. She practiced and practiced and practiced with me. So the day of the event came, and she said to me, "Recite the poem now so I'm sure you know it." And I started and I couldn't remember. And my dad was standing there and she said, "Oh, honey, you've got to do this." She was the director of the entire thing. So to have her daughter up, you know, and then make a mess out of it would not have been too pleasant for her. I could tell she was anxious, but she was trying to be very good to me. But at the same time, I could see it. And that made me all the more nervous. My dad didn't say a word, just stood there smoking his cigar. So after I stumbled through it, we went out to the car, got in the car, drove to the high school. We got out, we went inside. Everybody's gathering, or probably it was high school auditorium, maybe seated 900, 1,000, something like that. And that would have been about the size of the town. And it was full, and I was utterly terrified. And I'm standing in my place waiting to be called up onto the stage, and my mother's sitting there at the piano going like this. And I knew she was praying. She kept smiling at me, but I knew. And just as I went to walk up the steps, my father came out of the audience and came up to me and he said, "Honey, do you see that light back there in the back of the auditorium?" He said, "I'm going to be standing right back there under that light when you recite that poem. You don't look at anybody, you just look at me. I'll be there." Gave me a hug and he went back. Now, I'm 70-some years old now and I have never forgotten that. He stood there when I stood up to recite that poem and the auditorium was dark. Back there he was. And I just looked at him. And I recited the poem flawlessly, thank God. And when I was done, he was back there, you know, like this. What that told me and what it has done for me in my life, that one incident, what it has done for me is to say, my Father in heaven will not often move me out of difficult situations, but he will always be with me in them. I can count on him. That image has stayed with me. Perhaps some of you could tell stories. Perhaps some of you say, "Well, my father wasn't like that." But you have a Father in heaven. And what I want you to know tonight is that no matter what your earthly father has been like, no matter what experiences you have had, you have a Father who is in heaven. You do. And you can count on it. And he's there for you. He's numbered the hairs on your head. You can't even count the hairs on your head. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He knows you. He knows every atom of your being. And he loves you. God is your Father. And if you have trouble with earthly images of Father, or it didn't work well for you, just say, "Father God, be a father for me. Be my father." Directly ask him, "Be my father." And you watch what he does. Watch how he cares. You watch how he provides. St. Paul said, "It's the Spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father." Abba's a loving, tender name. Could be Daddy, could be Papa, Abba. Paul said, the Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. We all need a Father. Every one of us. And you have Him. And He's yours. And you don't have to share Him. You don't have to compete. He's fully yours. Turn to Him. Open your heart to Him, because God wants to reveal Himself to you. Learn to say the Lord's Prayer a little differently, as Jesus taught us to pray it. Our Father, my Father, and our Father, Papa, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, Papa, not mine. As much as I want my will to be done, if I could see your whole plan, I'd want your will. Teach me to want your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. I don't know about you, but when I go to God, I'm often, God, this is what I need, and this, and this, and this. Please take care of those things. What does Jesus ask us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. What do I need for today? Ask for the day. It makes you a lot more peaceful, too. Just ask for the day. We're down the road, galloping, for ourselves, for our children, our grandchildren, all kinds of things. Just ask for today. That's what He gives. The manna was given day by day by day. And God never failed them in the desert. He will not fail you. Lead me not into temptation, Father. Help me. Help me not to go down the roads that cause me difficulty. Help me. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. It's all around us. It's all around us. It's very easy to be drawn, to be tempted, to be attracted. All of us. Lead me not into temptation. Pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it. And the Father will reveal Himself to you. He will. When I was older and I had gotten a degree from a university, and I had to take oral exams, and they were very grueling. And after the exams were over, it was a Friday evening. My father was dying from kidney failure. And I came out of the building where I had taken the exam, and I was just about to get in the car and go back to the convent where I was. And I was sure we would celebrate that it was over. And I came out of the building, and who was standing there leaning up against a rail? It was my father. He had driven 3 hours. He said, come on, let's go for pizza. Did you pass? Yeah, Dad, I passed. Well, come on, let's go for pizza. Seemingly a little thing, but a great sacrifice to him. I've never forgotten it. I was blessed by a good earthly father. I have to tell you sometime about all the ways he disciplined me, too. I learned. They're all there. It's all part of it. But those are two things that stand out in my mind. If that's how an earthly father can be, what is God the Father like? Every sign coming from a good father is a reflection of God the Father. And in God the Father, you have the whole package. Go to Him. Look to Him. Rely on Him. Seek Him. He is your Father. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Him to you. God the Son, Jesus, your Savior. He saved you. He saved me. I don't think sometimes we know how much we need to be saved. You know, well, it wasn't that bad. You and I know that apart from what Christ did for us on the cross, there was no opportunity for us for eternal life. He saved us. He saved us from sin, and He saved us from eternal death. He is a Savior. But so many of us don't know what we need to be saved from. I think a 5-minute examination of conscience would probably take care of it. We all need to be saved. I need to be saved. I need it. You need it. One of the most powerful ways I learned this, and I've told this story a number of times, one of the times that was most powerful in my life was back in the early 70s. I thought I was a very good sister. I went to confession frequently, and I confessed my sins. But if you were to examine my sins, you'd say there's a lot of habit patterns here. You know, certain things just keep cropping up and keep cropping up and keep cropping up. And that's true for all of us. So I had examined my conscience on this one day that was going to change my life. I didn't know that. And I was going to confession, and it's important for me to say that I was going to a confession to a priest who knew me very well. So I went to confession, and I went through what I called my laundry list of sins. You know, I always do this, and I do that, and I call them my laundry list because you know how when you want to take things to the dry cleaners, you just kind of, they're always the same ones. You know, you take them, you get them cleaned, they're clean for a while, then they get dirty, you take them back. So I had my usual things I took to the dry cleaners. Well, I had my usual things I took to confession. So I confessed my sins, first time going face to face. And the priest went like this when I finished my confessions. And I, you know, kind of looking, because he had his head down. And then I could see his lips were moving, and I thought, oh, he's praying for me. And I felt very pious, you know, this is wonderful. And so he finished praying, and he looked up at me, and he said, Sister, may I ask you a question? Certainly was not according to what priests usually said, but of course, you know, yes, Father. And he said, are you sorry for anything you've said? He did. Are you sorry for anything you've said? Well, I mean, really, I was like, what do you mean? I wouldn't be here if I weren't sorry. I mean, dip, dip, dip. But what happened in that moment was what I call an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was like a thought went through my head that I knew wasn't mine. And the thought was this, would I be confessing all the same sins all the time if I were really sorry? Wouldn't there be a change? I mean, don't we say that to our kids? That you say you're sorry and that means you're going to try your best not to do it again. I had fallen into a rut. I was just confessing my sins, being freed, and oh well, here we go again. It wasn't as though something in me should change. This tells you how hard this was. It took 4 months of going before the Blessed Sacrament every day and saying, Lord, have mercy on me that I might know how much I need your mercy. And I can tell you, God answered that prayer. He answered it in 4 months. He works slow. And he works deep. I am so grateful to have a God who forgives. I am so grateful that I know I stand in need of God's mercy all the time. Scripture says, apart from him, we have no good. It's the merit of his life and his death on the cross that saves me. It's his life that saves me. It's not all my good actions that number up, they give me an A on my report card. It's not the way it is. It's a relationship. Do you know you need a Savior? You need a Father, you need a Savior, and you need the Holy Spirit. You know who the Holy Spirit is? This is a definition that I think will stand up to any theologian. The Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. That's who he is. Scripture scholars would say the Spirit is breathed in by the love between the Father and the Son. They're three persons, they're one God, they're equal, one doesn't come after the other, but the love between the Father and the Son is so great that it is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And that love is given you in baptism. And that love is bestowed on you again and at deeper levels in confirmation. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm going to talk about tomorrow night, who you are. That's just part of it. But the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. And that Spirit in you is constantly seeking to return you to the Father because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. You are loved. And you're loved beyond price. You're loved more than you can imagine. We're facing some pretty serious battles in the culture. We need to know who we are. We need to know who God is. We need to be able to stand firm in the truth with love that can only come from God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who He is for you and for me. You are never alone. You are not an orphan. You are infinitely loved. Unless you know this, how can you evangelize? You know, we think, well, what am I going to tell people? What can I say to people? How can I help people? Know who you are and know who God is. Several weeks ago, I was in Brooklyn, New York. Ralph and I were doing a parish mission there. He stayed over to visit with his daughter who lives in New York, and I had come back on a plane. And I got to the airport in LaGuardia, this was in late January, early February. It was snowing. Continuously snowing. So I got to the airport at 7:30 in the morning. I was supposed to get out at probably 9 or 10 o'clock, and they called me over and they said that the planes were delayed. Mm-hmm. So the planes were delayed and delayed and delayed and then canceled, one after another. Well, we might be able to get you out on this flight. Well, we might be able to get you out on, you know, that kind of thing. So all day long, I waited. And then night came. And then they shut down the entire airport. Kept trying to get flights out and couldn't, one after another. So with many tickets in my hand, many changes in my hand, everything just shut down. And then they decide to turn the heat down. And so by about 10 o'clock that night, it's cold. And you have a chair much like you're sitting on now. There were about 1,000 people stranded in the airport overnight. So somewhere around 10:30 or 11, they realized that with 1,000 people in the airport, they better open up a few things. And so they did. They began to reopen stores. Well, in the meantime, I had been sitting there, cold, irritated, frustrated. Ever get that way? And I was just, you know. So they said, they're going to open the stores. And I thought, good. I'll go to the bookstore and I'll get a murder mystery. I like them. You know, I like to try to solve them. I try to work ahead and solve the mystery. And at least it would keep me occupied because there was nowhere to sleep. Somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning, they said they had a room for us with mats on the floor. That somehow with strangers didn't seem kind of the way I wanted to spend the night. So I stayed on my chair. I'm describing this so that you have a sense of the environment. And then I said to the Lord, I am irritated. And I am frustrated, and I want to get out of here. But if you want me here, then show me what you want me to do. And help me to repent of my irritability. I mean, people all over the world are suffering, literally suffering, starvation and all kinds of things. And I'm upset because my schedule's thrown off by 24 hours. I calmed myself down, and I thought, okay, bookstore. So I go down the hall to the bookstore. And I find it, and it's open. There's nobody in there but one young man, late 20s, early 30s. Remember, I'd said to the Lord, use me, do with me, whatever you want. So I go in there, and I nod to him, and he nods to me, not another soul. I walk over to the fiction section, and I'm looking at mystery books. And all of a sudden, you know how you can tell somebody's behind you? And I turned, and he said, pardon me. And it was the young man who was managing the store. And I said, yes. He said, may I ask you a question? And I said, of course. And he asked me a three-word question. Who is God. I'm not making that up. It happened exactly that way. Why did it happen? Probably because my face didn't look like a stormy day. My face was a little more open because I had repented. I turned to him and I thought, I don't know how long I have. I actually had 30 seconds. And I said to him, God is your Father in heaven, a Father that you will one day see, and he loves you. And he gave you his only Son out of love for you. And I'm praying he's baptized. You have within you the Holy Spirit who will lead you safely home to the Father. He looked at me and he kind of stared at me. My coat was on because it was cold. My crucifix was not visible. And he said to me, that is beautiful. And I said, it is. It's called the good news. Right then, a whole deluge of people came in. And he just said, thank you, and turned. God wants to use you. And just telling him words, answering people's questions with words, it's got to be a lived relationship that you're giving. And you need to have it first. It needs to be strengthened in you first so that you speak out of your heart. We can find all kinds of people to answer the big questions. I had a little boy in Portland, Oregon walk up to me 2 weeks ago. He's 6 years old. He's like this. He came up and he said, Sister, I listen to your program every day with my mom and dad. I like it. I said, well, thank you very much. 15 minutes. I said, well, thank you very much. And he said, I have a question. And I said, yes, John Paul. That's his name, John Paul. And he said, there is God the Father, right? I said, yes. And he said, and Jesus, he is God's Son? Yes. And he's my Savior. I said, you've got it. And he said, and the third person is the Holy Spirit. And I said, right, John Paul. He said, three persons, one God? He's thinking. I said, well, you just keep listening to the program. You'll get your answer. He said, it's really so. And I said, yes, it's called a mystery. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to understand it. Oh, he said, oh, okay. Whether it's a first grader or whether it's a grown man who's saying, who is God? Who is God? He loves you. He loves you beyond price, every single one of you. So many people say to me, God couldn't love me. You don't know what I've done. But God does. And he's never rejected you. And he won't. All you have to do is say, I'm sorry. Pope John Paul said it the best. He said, we are not the sum of our sins and our weaknesses and our failures. We are the sum of the Father's love for us and of our very real capacity to become the image of his Son. That's what Jesus made possible for you. So tomorrow night, we're going to pick up on who you are and hopefully ignite in you the desire for sanctity. Why not be a saint? It's all God's work. All we have to do is say yes. Last thing. There are many people, and I don't say this to put some kind of guilt on you, but there are many people who could be depending on you bringing them the truth and the love of Jesus Christ that will make all the difference in their lives. All the difference. So we'll pray that God will fan into a flame the gift that God gave you when my hands were laid on you. Baptism, confirmation. May it be fanned into a flame. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. So please come and bring somebody with you. All right.
That was Sister Ann Shields with a third talk from the Holy Family Parish 2014 at the Mission. After this break, we'll hear her present the fourth talk of the Mission. Stay with us. You're listening to Putting on the Mind of Christ on Ave Maria Radio.
Putting on the Mind of Christ is a compilation of presentations, talks, and news recorded over the past couple of decades. References to people, facts, and opinions heard were made at the time of the recording.
Welcome back to the Lenten Parish Mission edition of Putting on the Mind of Christ. This is Henry Root, your host and program producer. Before the break, we listened to Sister Ann Shield's first talk from the Holy Family Parish 2014 Lenten Mission. Now with her second talk of the mission, here is Sister Ann Shields.
I was thinking tonight as we were singing about how many countries I've been in and singing the same songs we sing here but in different languages. Not that I was singing them in different languages, but I was joining in and how the universality of God and the universality of the Church, that God reaches us all right where we are. And God's speaking to your heart. God isn't just the God of everyone, but He's your God, and He's your Father, and He's your Savior. And He gave you His Holy Spirit. As I said last night, the Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son, a love beyond anything we can comprehend, and that love is given to you in baptism. And I want to speak about that tonight, but before I do, I want to say a couple more things about the Father, because they'll bring us right into what I want to speak about. But even before I begin that, I want to say something that came to my mind and I thought it was worth passing on. One of the things about God the Father, and certainly God the Son in the Holy Spirit, is that God doesn't look at the externals. God looks at your heart. That's where He looks. And I was reminded of this very significantly some years ago. A woman, I don't know if any of you know her, her name is Peggy Noonan. And Peggy Noonan was a writer for the New York Times, Wall Street Journal, and she was also a speech writer for Reagan when Reagan was president. And sometime after that, somewhere in the 90s, before John Paul became so ill, she was invited to Rome, and she was speaking there, but she also received an invitation to an audience with the Holy Father. And she said there were only about seven of us. There was her, and then there was this family from Australia, a couple with three children. And she said they were just going to be introduced to the Holy Father and meet him. But she said it was just a small grouping of us, and we had never met one another. And then she said in came this young man, and she said, I think everything that could be pierced was pierced. His hair stood straight up, and she said he had the weirdest suit on that I've ever seen. And she said, I kept looking at him. And she was admitting, she said, I kept thinking, what is he doing here? Why didn't somebody tell him how to dress? And she said he was standing there, and he ended up standing next to her as the Pope came in, and he's holding a sheet of music in his hands. And she said the Holy Father came down and he greeted each one of them. And then he came to this young man. She said, I thought, oh, I wonder what he's going to do. She said, I thought, where are the Swiss guards? Why don't... She honestly said she was thinking some of these things because he just didn't fit. And she said, John Paul came to him and he looked at him and he said, son, what do you have? And he said, it's a piece of music that I wrote for you. And John Paul said, really? Let me see it. So he takes the manuscript and he starts singing it. And the young man's singing it with him. And then he took it over and he wrote a blessing on the back of the manuscript and asked him for a copy of it and how grateful he was and what a wonderful gift that this young man had given him. And Peggy said, I'm just standing there with my mouth open. And she said, then he gave him a big hug and she said, then he went on to speak to some other people, and she said, I looked over at this young man. She said, the tears were just streaming down his face. And he turned to her, and he said, there will never be another day in my life so wonderful as this, that he would receive what I wrote. And I thought right there was such a powerful expression of God the Father looking at his Son. He doesn't look at externals. He looks at the heart. And as we become more and more disciples of the Lord, that's our call, is to look at the heart. Always look for the heart. It's something when we think about, and the more we get to know God as our Father, the easier it is to do that, because the more we come in contact with God, really spend time with Him. You can spend time in your bedroom with Him. He's here. You can come here to the church. You can spend time in adoration. You can stay for a while after Mass. You can take a long walk and be with Him. Wherever you are, He is. Whatever time will enable you to just look at God and let God look at you. You don't have to say anything. So my experience of what happens is when you really let God look at you, it's somewhat uncomfortable, because all I can think of is everything I did wrong. But that's not what God looks at. If there's sin, yes, I tell Him I repent of that sin. I don't hide it. It'd be useless to hide it. But I can look at Him and let Him look at me. And the radiance of His glance, even though I can't see it, changes my life. John Paul said, to be before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is like radiation therapy. And I think just sitting before the Lord, just sitting with the Lord, is like radiation therapy. You can't see anything, but you change. And because we have a Savior, just because you see your sin, when we're before the Lord, one of the things that can happen is we see our sin more clearly. When we put down our excuses, well, I wouldn't have done it if so-and-so hadn't done this. If I had gotten sleep last night, but you kept me up all night. We always have excuses for why we behave the way we do. But before God, somehow those excuses just kind of drop away, because we know the truth. And when God looks at us and we allow God to look at us, He changes us. He reveals our heart to us, who we really are, what we really want to be. Oh, I could have been this if this hadn't happened, or that hadn't happened. Don't do that. God writes straight with crooked lines. Pope Emeritus Benedict has said that over and over again. God writes straight with crooked lines. And it's true. We see the lines going like this, but God is making a straight path through those things to Himself, if we let them. That was not what I was going to talk about, but that got me started. All I want you to know is that God sees your heart, and reveal your heart to Him. Open your heart to Him. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. Let God see your heart. Let Him penetrate and possess my being so utterly that all my life may be a radiance of Thine. Shine in me. This is Cardinal Newman from Great Britain. Shine in me and so be in me that all with whom I come in contact may know Thy presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. That's what we want. That's the goal of every disciple. It's not getting the A on the report card. It's not doing everything right. It's letting Him love us into life. And then you want to do what He wants. You want to obey His word, not because you want a good mark on the report card, but because you love Him and you want to be closer to Him. You want to walk more closely with Him. And He will lead you into deeper and deeper union with Him. If you've not read Fulfillment of All Desire by Ralph Martin, read it. It took me a year. I didn't read it fast. I read it slow. I pondered it. Look at the different ways in which God works with the saints and works with us. They're very different. He knows how He created us, so He tailors it to our personalities, to our strengths, to our weaknesses. But He will reveal Himself. There's not one of you in here that could not come into deep union with God if you believed that God wanted it. And I'm here to tell you God wants it. Remember what I said last night, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, God would have sent His Son to die for you. And the more that I can come before God and say, here I am, I'm weak, I'm sinful, this is what I did today, I'm mad at myself, fed up with myself, I'm frustrated with myself, I told you I wasn't going to do this, and then I went out and did it again, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? That's all it takes. It's one of the things that frustrates me, the way in which the enemy puts up all kinds of screens in front of us so we can't see the truth of that. You're stupid. You did this. You missed that. You failed here. You. And you feel like I'm nothing. Any voice that discourages and defeats is not God. And as I've told people on the radio, he is the one person you can tell to go to hell. And go right ahead and tell him, get out of my life. Because he's the master liar. He's the father of lies. God made you in his image and likeness. He made you for a purpose. And the more we come to know that, the more our lives change. So every day prayer. How many have Bibles tonight? Never go anywhere without your Bible. Somebody said, why go into battle without your gun? St. Paul calls us in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. This word has power to penetrate, to separate bone from marrow, to speak to your heart, and to help you to speak to others. Learn this word. Carry it with you. Okay, we're going to take a look at John 15, though I'm going to pay most attention to verse 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Do you see the relationship? I am the vine, says Jesus. My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Pruning has to happen in all of our lives, and it's hard. What the Lord is just trying to do is keep your pride in check so that you know he is the author of it, not you. So when you have things that happen that are hard or hurt, stop and just say, Lord, are you pruning me? It gives you a very different look at some things. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. The word is what challenges us. The word heals us. The word cleanses us. That's why I want you reading the word of God every day. Abide in me as I abide in you. Abide doesn't mean that you just touch base every once in a while. Abide means you live. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you really want to bear fruit in your life for the glory of God, in whatever you do, I'm not talking about religious works necessarily, in your secular jobs, wherever you are, if you want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, then he says, abide in me. Live in me. Live out of me. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. There is no greater love than the love that's poured forth from the Father through the Son. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, I love you. Now take that in. That's the truth. Are we going to trust his word or are we going to trust the circumstances? We cannot see from the other side. We can't see what God is doing, what he's orchestrating through those circumstances. I remember when my father died in the middle of December on a very cold, snowy night. And after his death, my mother and I left the hospital and we just lived a few blocks from the hospital. We drove back to their house. But when I got into the car, and I was crying, and I was saying to God, I wanted you to heal him. I wanted you to make him better, because I've seen people healed, brothers and sisters, all over the world. I've seen it. They're verified. God does heal. I thought it would be marvelous. You know how the vice president of creation, that's what a friend of mine calls me. you know how the vice president of creation, God, if you heal this person, then this is going to happen and this is going to happen and I've got it all down, Lord. Just heal that person. And that's what I said to God. If you heal my father, then this will happen in the family and that will happen and this person will believe, and I had it all orchestrated. And so sitting in the car, I just put my head on the steering wheel and I said, I don't understand, but I trust you. And then this thought came into my head. And I said to the Lord, I trust that you know what you're doing. I'm sure the Lord went, oh, there she goes again. But I did. That's what I said. I know that you know what you're doing, but it's really hard for me. Please just give me some sign that he's with you. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. And I said right there, just send me a shower of roses. And I thought, that sounded like St. Therese, you know, but it just kind of came into my mind and talking to God. So I finished the prayer and I wanted to get home and be with my mother. So I drove the car, never thought about it. It was all of the relatives coming in and the events of the next 2 weeks were very busy. Never remembered the prayer. 2 weeks later, I came home from work in Ann Arbor, and on the front porch was this long floral box, and there was no name on the outside. So I picked up the box, and I thought, this must be for one of the sisters. I didn't even think of what I prayed. So I took it inside, and I opened it up, and on the top was a card addressed to me, and there were a dozen long-stemmed red roses. And the card was from a family in our parish that I did not know at the time. I had no personal relationship with them. And the card said, God told us to send you these roses and to tell you that your prayer is answered 12 times over. Now, why did God do that? Some people say God does that to you so you have stories to tell. But it's the truth. It literally happened that way. It was a literal answer to my prayer and way beyond my prayer. How could I want my father back if that's what he had? You and I go through very difficult things, and we wonder where God is. He loves you, and he is working greater good out of the circumstances if you'll trust him and hang in there with him. And he wants to love you into eternal life. He doesn't want to just patch up the skinned knee. He wants to make you ready for him, for eternal life. Trust him. The verse that I want to emphasize here is verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And you look at John chapter 17. This is Jesus' continued prayer for his disciples. And he says, as he's praying for his disciples and in a way praying for us, and he says to the Father, and now I am no longer in the world, verse 11, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And I speak those things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. This is Jesus praying for you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And then he continues that prayer in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. There it is again. The relationship between the Father and the Son, the love that's there, is there for you. That same love. You are drawn into the love of the Trinity by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on. It's the greatest drama there could ever be. And we're oblivious. You are that loved. That's why he said, I don't want you to be orphans. You're not orphans. When you were baptized, do you know that something really, really changes? You change. You become literally a child of God. And the water that's poured over, the water of baptism, is the living water that flows from the side of Christ, and that water is poured over you, and it makes you a child of God. The living water from the side of Christ is yours. You're washed clean by it. You will live forever. Always is the question, where? But you will live forever. And you know where you want to go. You do. You know where you want to be. When a child is baptized, as I said, they literally become a son or daughter of God. They literally are changed. And I saw two signs of this. One was a priest who was baptizing his niece. A few weeks after the baptism, the father slammed a door and something happened. The wind blew, a door slammed, and everybody jumped and the baby didn't move. It was just a little surprise because normally a surprise like that will cause a baby to cry. Nothing. A couple weeks later, they kept trying things out, and so they took the baby to the doctors and they found out that the baby was profoundly deaf. The priest who had baptized the baby came to pray with the baby. And he just said, "May the grace of the sacrament of baptism heal this child for the glory of God's name." That's simply what he prayed. His brother didn't have much faith, but he heard it. Less than a week later, there was a storm. The father had gone in to see if the child was all right, and as he turned, the wind caught the door and slammed it, and the baby jumped. He didn't believe it, so he slammed the door again. The doctors could not explain it. They said this baby was missing certain things in the ears, and it was all restored. God can do that. We can ask him. It's up to him whether that's the best thing for us or not. And that's where we trust. If somebody really loves me, they want the best thing for me. And sometimes what I ask for, I think it's the best thing. It may not be. I was asked to be the godmother for a baby. And I was around the family, and they were excited about this baby. It was their fourth baby, but they seemed to be very excited and glad. They brought the baby home from the hospital, and they invited me to come to see the baby. I went over to the house, and I didn't even get inside the front door, and you could hear the screaming. And I went in, and this child was fists like this and fiery red face, just like this, screaming. I picked her up, and she was like she was stiff. And I held her for a while, and she quieted down, and I looked at this poor mother. The baby had been born like 3 days before, and she said, "We haven't gotten any sleep." And I said, "This baby seems angry. Is that possible? 3-day-old baby be angry?" And I just kind of said to the mother, "Do you have any idea? Could it be that this baby's angry?" And she burst into tears, and I thought she was just tired. And she said, "Sister, to be very honest with you, we didn't want this baby. We can't afford it." And I just held her while she wept. It's hard sometimes. But she was honest with me. And I said, "Would you and your husband be willing to go to confession?" She said, "I'll talk to him." And I said, "Just go. Just bring this to the Lord. The Lord can relieve that burden from you. Go to him." So they did. And the following Sunday was her baptism. We were in a church with about 400 people, and she was screaming. I mean, screaming at the top of her lungs. And the priest who baptized the baby was the priest who had heard their confession. There is a prayer of exorcism, that all evil in any way be gone from the baby. And he prayed a prayer that any spirit of rejection be gone from that baby. She stopped like that, looked up, looked around. It had been lifted. Baptism is real. Recall your baptismal vows. You're going to have a chance to do it during the Easter Vigil. Renew your vows. Renew them seriously. Baptismal graces don't get old. They're forever new. When you are baptized into Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. You belong to Him. And your eternal destiny is to be with Him forever. That's what it's all about. The world, the flesh, and the devil come in on us, give us a whole other set of priorities, a whole other set of values. What are you going to choose? We can get taken in by them. Easy. What values do you want to hold on to? Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you believe in who He is? Do you believe in what He has for you? Your dignity, the dignity of every single person in this church right now, your dignity is beyond price. And as I told you last night, Pope Benedict said, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, God would have sent his son to die for you. That's how precious you are. I have a little booklet out there called Faith More Precious Than Gold. And I just want to read a few things to you, and I want you to take them into your heart. The first was one of the early church fathers, St. Gregory of Nyssa. And this is what he said about you. Every baptized person, man, woman, is a reflection of the original beauty, which is God. Everything God created was very good. Man was honored by God and placed above every other creature. The sky was not made in God's image, nor the moon, nor the sun, nor the beauty of the stars, no other things which appear in creation. Only you, human soul, were made to be the image of nature that surpasses every intellect. Likeness of incorruptible beauty, mark of true divinity, vessel of blessed life, image of true light, that when you look upon it, you become what he is. That's what you were made for, is to reflect him. And it doesn't matter whether you're 8 or 9 or you're 90. This reality can change your life. And it is the truth of who you are. St. Gregory goes on to say, when you look upon it, you become what he is, because through the reflected ray coming from your purity, you imitate him who shines within you. Nothing that exists can measure up to your greatness. He's speaking of the baptized person. That's really who you are. Can your faith embrace it? This is the truth. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. Worship and praise of God going on in me by the Holy Spirit to the Father. Pope Benedict says, the resplendent light of the divine mystery is reflected in man, the image of God, and exalts his dignity. Looking at Christ, one fully understands human dignity. We are the mirror of Christ. St. Basil says, man, I could say woman, be mindful of your greatness. Remember the price paid for you. Look at the price of your redemption and comprehend your dignity. You were so infinitely valuable that God sent his son to die for you. And if you had been the only person, God would have sent his son to die for you. Someone has already loved you so much they died that you might live. And when that really begins to penetrate into us, then we begin to look at one another like John Paul did. We look at the heart. We don't look at the externals. The world would have us focus on appearance. Do we choose to be what God calls us to be? A number of years ago, when I was teaching at Franciscan University, Steubenville, there are lots of windstorms come up. And they can be pretty strong. The confluence of three rivers there, etc., just has an effect sometimes. And one afternoon while we were on campus, there was a storm. Didn't last long, maybe 15, 20 minutes, but it did a good bit of damage. So I went back to the neighborhood where I lived. I went down the street. The street was lined with beautiful trees, and I thought they were maple trees. Just beautiful, and so there was a canopy of sunlight, and especially in the spring and summer and fall. And I turned onto that street, and I took one look, and so many of these trees were down, not all of them. But what surprised me was that the root of the tree wasn't big. I could put my arms around it. It were really shallow roots. And I always thought that from then on. Well, I was saying something at a conference a couple of years ago in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I said this about the need to put our roots down deep so that we don't end up like that tree. And this is what he said to me. Sister, I'm a farmer and I do a lot of all this kind of work. And he said, describe the leaf to me. And I described the leaf, and he said, that was a maple tree. And I said, well, then why were the roots so shallow? I had maple trees when I was growing up, and believe me, they took half the yard if one of them came up. And this didn't. And he said, the problem was the roots were never tested. In other words, water was abundant where those trees were planted. So the roots didn't have to go down deep to find water. So therefore, the roots were small and shallow. When the first storm came, it took them. And he said to me, that's a good lesson. You know, you ought to draw on that lesson. And I thought, it really is a good lesson. Right now, you and I think we're facing some very hard times. Socially, politically, spiritually. We're going to have some freedoms tested, and we're going to have to decide where we are. I want your roots down deep, so that when the storm comes, you don't get blown over. I want your roots down deep. You want to seek the living water. You want to let them go down deep into Christ, deep into the truth, deep into who He is. Father, my Father, who gave me His only Son, who willingly gave His life for you and me. And He baptized us into His life that we might have eternal life. May those roots go down deep into Christ. And when the storms come, we won't be uprooted. We'll stand firm. And I close with this. Pope Francis had said, I invite all Christians everywhere at this moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And I echo those words. I invite you into a new and a deep and a personal encounter with God, that you may be able to stand firm, even in the hardship, that you may know the joy of the gospel, because it's a joy no one will take from you. You know, we're all going to live forever. And someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to see you. It's true. And we'll all know one another. May it be a day of great joy when we do. I'm spending the first 1,000 years in the Italian section because I like Italian food. It's the first 1,000 years of the eternal banquet. And the second 1,000 is going to be in Brazil. And the 3,000 are going to be with the Iraqis because their food. Oh, my, my, my. So you can tell me where I can spend the 4,000, all right? May God bless you, and may He lead you, and may He speak to you. This is a time of grace and a time of blessing. Receive it, and let your roots go down deep. Amen.
On this edition of Putting on the Mind of Christ, we heard a pair of talks by Sister Ann Shields from the third and fourth evenings of the 2014 Holy Family Parish Lenten Mission. Sister Ann is one of the founding members of the Servants of God's Love, a religious order of the Diocese of Lansing. She's an internationally known speaker, author, and retreat leader. She's heard daily on Ave Maria Radio's nationally distributed Food for the Journey program. She also contributes a monthly article to Faith Magazine. On our next and last program of the series, we'll hear Renewal Ministries' Peter Herbeck. Peter is heard daily on Ave Maria Radio's Fire on the Earth program and is seen weekly on the Eternal Television Network's Crossing the Goal and the Choices We Face. Our talks for Putting on the Mind of Christ are drawn from an extensive archive we recorded over the last dozen or so years. The talks are recorded at large and small conferences, parish missions, and diocesan parish teaching sessions. They have been edited for enhanced listening clarity and comprehension. License has been granted by the speakers for this use. You've been listening to Putting on the Mind of Christ, program number 472. For a CD of this program, visit avemariaradio.net/programs and click on Putting on the Mind of Christ. CDs, audio streaming, and podcasts are all available at avemariaradio.net/programs or call 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506 for program number 472. This is your host and program producer, Henry Root. Thanks for being with us on this edition of Putting on the Mind of Christ. Tune in next time for a talk about Christian concerns from the Catholic perspective. Until next time, may our Lord richly bless you and your families. This is Ave Maria Radio.